want to try to guess at when that might be. The Bible says enough that we should always be prepared for it. But what I want to do is talk about myself and about you in facing that great day when every eye shall see him and behold him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. May God, by his Holy Spirit, write these words and the meaning of them on our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you and confess that apart from your grace, we would be destroyed. We would be destroyed because of our ignorance and our sin. But Lord, you sent your Son that we might know you, that we might know that you love us, that we might know that you loved us so much that you paid a terrible price, that we might have the privilege of today bowing our head and humbling ourselves before you and saying, Lord, allow me by your grace to build my life upon your truth that endures forever. God grant that our lives might be changed because we're here today in your presence. God grant that as we think about you, we might love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. There's coming a time when in a moment you'll be blasted into a new world. And in that moment, there'll be no time to do things that have been left undone. They say, with elections approaching, that Americans are turned off by politics. I've read that over and over and heard it in the last few weeks. It might be that after each election day, it's the same old rotten world. And not much ever changes. But there is coming a time when in a moment you'll be blasted into a new world. A new world that's the same and yet incredibly different. I would like to sit down with some imaginative people who knew God's word and just sort of think about what that new world would be like. What an exciting evening that would be. The same, because it will be the city of God, the creator and sustainer of this world. It'll be different, because sin will be no more. Death will be no more. Sorrow will be no more. Tears and crying will be no more. How different it will be. The Apostle Paul said it this way: here we have a definite message from the Lord. It is that those who are still living when he comes will not in any way precede those who have previously fallen asleep. One word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. There's coming a time when in a moment you're going to be blasted into a new world. And there'll be no time to do the things that have been left undone. Those who have died in Christ will be the first to rise. Then we who are still living on the earth will be swept up with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And after that, we shall be with him forever. Many speculate as to when that time will be. I don't know if that's so profitable. I know enough. I think you know enough. I think as you read the Word of God, the more you read it, you see that day coming. There's nothing in this book, nor what I see in the world today, that would give me any shadow of doubt that what I just read to you from the Apostle Paul is false. It's true. If you read the book of Revelation, it's difficult to understand. No doubt about that. There are many symbols and images that are difficult for our Western minds to comprehend. And yet, as you read through that book, you know, you see movements there that you can see in part operating right today. There's coming a time when in a moment you're going to be blasted into a new world. Well, I don't want to speculate as to when that's coming. The Bible teaches us to always be prepared, and that it would be foolish not to be prepared. And Jesus told the parable about the stewards that were in charge of a household, and they got busy and slothful. They said, "Oh, the master, and they said, oh, the master's not coming back." Well, I don't want to speculate as to when that's coming. The Bible teaches us to always be prepared, and that it would be foolish not to be prepared. And Jesus told the parable about the stewards that were in charge of a household, and they got lazy and slothful, and they said, oh, the master's not coming back. And he did come back when they least expected it. He told another parable of the young women who went with their lamps to meet the bridegroom. And some went prepared and some went unprepared. Over and over again in the Word of God, there's that note of being prepared. of being faithful, so that when that moment comes that blasts you into the new world, whether it's the one word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, or whether it's an accident out here on the road, or a cancerous tumor, you'll be prepared. John writes to us as an old man. He does it so gently, doesn't he? You can catch it in his words. And now, dear children, you'd almost picture yourself sitting at the teaching of this great and old man, and listening to him with all of the experiences that he was through, looking down at us and saying, "And now, dear children, continue in him." The word has been frequently translated abide, live. Live in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Continue in Jesus. Why? So that when he appears, we may be confident and not ashamed before him in his coming. I have some real direction in my life then from what John the Apostle says. He says there's a way to be prepared. There is also a prospect for the Christian that when that time comes that blasts us into that new world, we won't be prepared and we'll be ashamed. And what a shame that will be. And so he says, you prepare by continuing in him. I'd like to phrase that this way. I'm going to abide in Jesus. I'm going to live in him. I'm going to remain in him by careful response to the Word of God. That's how I'm going to prepare for his coming. I'm not going to focus my attention on the wars and the earthquakes and all of that. I don't want to do that. That's going to get me off the track. I want to focus my attention in remaining in him, in living in him, in abiding in him, so that I might be prepared. Those who speculate have in the past been wrong. Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes." But we are enjoined by the Word of God to be prepared. And we prepare ourselves by abiding. How do I abide in him? By careful response to his word. I find a struggle. I find the struggle in myself. I find the struggle in my fellow Christians. And the struggle is this: because I have been justified fully from every sin through the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, there is a tendency to feel that everything is automatic and that after the decision is made, I just coast along and do as I please. But that's not so. For if you took that position, you'd find yourself out of step with so many other passages of the Word of God. I'm thinking of the balance here in Romans chapter 8, where it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's the justification. I'm fully absolved from every sin, known, unknown, committed, done by omission, whatever it might be. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no fear. There's no harassment. There's no feeling of, oh, I can never beat sin. I'm going to be its victim from now until the... No, I've been made free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And he condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now, what the law couldn't do in the Old Testament with its commands and its outward observances, the Word of God declares that the Spirit of God is going to perform in the spirit of the law in us. The righteous requirements of the law will be fully met in us. The way you live will be righteous. It'll be in keeping with God's will. And so I find that I can't bend to one side and say, because I am fully justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus, I can do as I please. No, because I have been fully justified by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit is working in me and forming in me a likeness of my Heavenly Father. And so, there must be a careful response in all of my life to the Word of God. I pick some out. The text there says, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident. We notice that down in 3:3, it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. If we go on, we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a beautiful paragraph there. Listen to what Peter says to us. He had just as big a struggle as you did with his sinful nature. He had just as big a struggle with the mistakes of his life. He had just as big a struggle as understanding what Jesus was talking about. But he learned. And then in his experience, he tells us this in 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every effort. You see the careful response to the Word of God? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. It's not just making a decision. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a way. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. One of the things that we do in the new members class is we consider what God did for us before we ever made a decision. And we come to grips with that statement in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be his children. My mind feels a little weak every time I hear that statement. And we who are theologically towards the Calvinistic camp, we take great joy and privilege at the fact that God, we didn't choose God, he chose us. Now to the person on the outside, they'd say, you're arrogant to think that God chose you above everybody else. But then when we take Peter's statement here, we begin to see how real it is. He's suggesting to us that we make our calling and election sure. How do we do that? By the great drive of the Holy Spirit in us, where we take and maintain a careful response to God's word. We say to ourselves and we pray to God and we think and we meditate and we say, how am I going to add to my faith goodness? And how am I adding knowledge? And how am I adding self-control and perseverance? Are they growing in my life? And if you came up to Peter and said, I'm a Calvinist, I believe in the doctrine of election as taught in the Word of God, he'd say, have you made it sure? Have you made it sure? Are you basing that on an emotional experience that happened 20 years ago? Or are you basing that on the divine life of the Spirit of God that's working powerfully within you because you allow Him to? I must mortify the deeds of my flesh. That's not a very pleasant prospect. But if I'm going to abide, remain, live in Christ, that's something that has to happen. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about it, even in the context of there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In that context, he says these words in verse 12. Listen, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to our sinful nature to live according to it. Do you realize how many times you're bombarded by thoughts and words, by your friends, by the media? It goes on and on every day. Give in to yourself. Fulfill yourself. How many times do you hear that? You need self-realization. The only self-realization that I know is through the grace of God, which has made me God's child. But this other thing, I don't know that from the Word of God. That's the world talking to me. That's the world trying to get me off the track. That's the world trying to get me from abiding in Christ. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to our sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And how do I do that? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, these words, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your lower nature, your sinful nature. And they're listed there. He lays it out in detail. These are the works of the low sinful nature. These are the works of the Spirit of God. And I know where they are and I know what it's all about. Because it's written in God's Word. To be a Christian is to be different. It's to abide in Him and to have confidence at His coming and not to be ashamed. There's another error that I see here, and it's in that paragraph before the one that I began reading. It says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. I'm saying careful response to the Word of God. What am I saying there? What is the Word of God saying? It says there are people that are trying to lead you astray. Now, how does he answer this? He says, as for you, the anointing, and the word there in the Greek is charisma, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, and here's that word abide again, abide in Him, remain in Him, live in Him. Now what is he saying? I think he's saying this. After all the facts are presented, you're capable of knowing the truth because the Holy Spirit, God's teacher, is living in you. And you don't need extra teachers. You don't need to be dependent on teachers. Now I have to bring that into balance with Ephesians chapter 4. If you look over there, you see what it says about that. In 4:11, it says, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I cannot interpret this, where it says you don't need a teacher, in conflict with what Ephesians says, where it says He gave some to be teachers so that you could be built up. Well, what are we saying? We're saying that after all has been laid out and you have listened to the teachers, you're not dependent on their authority. You have the Word of God as an objective way of measuring the truth. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and you can know and be certain. It was beautifully expressed by a layman in my first church. Here I am, 25, just came out of seminary, you know it all, right? In a church that was in desperate need of a person of greater gifts and knowledge and experience than I possessed at that time. And we struggled along together, and we loved each other for 5 years, and we still love each other. But one of the laymen stood up in a business meeting, and he said it this way. He said, I don't accept everything that the pastor says. But he says, I know some things. One, God called him to be here, our pastor. Two, he's been trained for the job. And so I listen to what he says. I don't think any pastor expects more than that. It was very well put. I think it agrees with what is being said here. After everything has been said, the value of the teaching and its validity for your life is the objective Word of God and the subjective Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from God. There's an error there to go off the deep end. And so be skeptical of teaching that accentuates one thing, one passage, one book. Be skeptical of teaching that is so technical that only the professionals can understand it. And they say, just follow me. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a follower of the Lord. His anointing is in me. I can understand. A careful response to the Word of God. That means my doctrine of justification is balanced by a new life. That means my inquiry into the Word of God, God's truth, is balanced by the Holy Spirit teaching me. Not in the absence of teachers, but after the teachers have said it all, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide me. Abide. What does it mean? Be careful to maintain the declared relationship that Jesus has with you. And here's another area where we're struggling all the time because of the things we're hearing, because of the things people tell us, because of what we read in the media. Be careful to maintain the declared relationship that Jesus has with His followers. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I'm going to abide, remain, live in Him, that means that is real to me, to you. And that even if your world is falling apart and you don't think that God knows anything about you, you come back and say, yes, that is true. I will not depart from the relationship I have with my God who said He was my good shepherd. Two, I will not depart from the statement of the Lord Jesus. And it's there when He had His last supper with His disciples and washed their feet. It says this, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And I will not step out of that relationship, no matter what happens. I can never say, God doesn't love me. Do you realize how many things happen to you because you entertain that blasphemous thought? And they say, God doesn't care. God always loves me. He loved me to the end. And I have the historical account of him hanging on the cross for me, a lost sinner, and you too. That relationship must be maintained. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may be also. Never step out of that. I never step out of that great hope. I am with you until the end of the age. And even when my heart is cold and hard like stone, I cannot step out of the relationship that God has with me when he said, I'm with you until the end of the age. You know how instructive the writings of a person like Corrie Ten Boom are. As she goes through those prison camps and suffers and sees such diabolical things happen. And she does not step out of that revealed relationship. I am with you until the end of the age. And she was victorious in that situation. He always loves me. He always hears me. He's always with me. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, these words. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is done, what is due him. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's coming a time when in a moment you're going to be blasted into a new world. A world that's so fantastic that our greatest imagination could not grasp it. John says, when that day comes, meet it with confidence and not with shame. And so today, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage my own heart to do the same. To be careful to respond to the Word of God and all of its directions. I am going to make my election sure by adding, as Peter suggests. I am going to, as God gives me the grace to mortify the deeds of my body, I have no obligation to live according to its lusts. But I'm also going to maintain that relationship that I have with him who loved me and died for me. Jesus is coming. Be prepared. Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the joy of being your children. Thank you for knowing that even though the rot of sin had taken hold of us like cancer, the blood of your Son on the cross cleansed it away and made us spotless and white. Lord, in this closing moment, in this quiet moment, we ask that each one of us might respond to you. Lord, may we be all in your fold. May we all be responding to your word and to the relationship that we have to you daily. Grant it by your grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.